Well, good morning. If you would turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And I want to read just one stanza of a song that Rick sang. I had no idea Rick was going to sing this song, but it's a great song, and it is sort of the theme of the message this morning. It's 469, Faith is the Victory. Just the first stanza I'm going to read. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. Impress the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe and veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. And so we're in this study of the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, we looked at Joshua's commission from God. He was commissioned by God to take the Israelites across the Jordan and lead them into the promised land to take possession of the land that God had promised Abraham 400 years earlier. And then in our last lesson, last week, we looked in Joshua chapter 2. We talked about Rahab. Rahab, a woman of faith. And we saw that Rahab went from this life of shame to Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame. And we've seen that Rahab was a woman who heard about God. She believed what she heard. And she demonstrated what she believed. And Rahab is an example of faith in the Bible. So when you turn to the book of Hebrews, she's there as an example for us to look to and learn from. When you turn to the book of James chapter 2, she is there as an example for us to look to and learn from. And then as we observed in Matthew chapter 1, she is in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without the stigma of harlot. She has that stigma in Joshua. She has that stigma in Hebrews. She has that stigma in James. But she doesn't have it in Matthew chapter 1. God has wiped away that stigma from her life. And so we turn now today to chapter 3. But before we do that, I want us to read chapter 2, verse 24. Because remember, Rahab hid the spies. Sent them out safely. And this is what the spies said when they returned to Joshua. This was good news. Verse 24. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. And if you remember Rahab and what she had to say, she says, the terror of you has fallen on us. And so the Israelites were a great fear to the people who were living in the land because they knew that Israel's God is the true and the living God, that He is the God who created the heavens and the earth, and you don't mess around with a God like that. And so this was good news. It was thrilling news, and you know that it helped the people. It heartened the people to hear these words. Because 40 years earlier, they heard 10 spies say, we can't take the land. There are giants that live there. They have walled cities. There's no way we can go against these people. And they became disheartened, and they were fearful to obey God and go and seize the land. But now the word is, the Lord has delivered the land into our hands. And so notice what Joshua does in Joshua chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, then Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from the place and go after it. Yet you shall be, there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. In verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, I want to just say something about the ark, because this is very important. The term ark occurs 15 times in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now, when you study the Bible, terms are important. And when terms are repeated, they are really important. This is one of the ways the Holy Spirit says, hey, don't miss this word. Don't miss this term. This is vital. This is important. And so pay attention to it. It's the Holy Spirit's way of italicizing a word or highlighting a word. This is extremely important. But I want you to notice here, before we go any further on that, that they were to stay 3,000 feet away from the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That is, they were to stay about 1,000 yards from the Ark of the Covenant. This is 10 football fields. All right? That's how far back they were to remain from the Ark. Why is the Ark important? The Ark is important because the Ark represents the presence of God. If you remember, when in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle. The temple's not built till they enter the land. And so the tabernacle was this portable worship center. And so they had this place where they met with God. Outside the holy place, you had the altar of sacrifice, and then there was the laver where they would wash themselves. They would enter into the holy place, and there was the shewbread and the menorah, and then there was the incense altar. And on the other side of that was the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And that is the place where God said He would meet with His people. The top of that ark was pure gold. It had two cherubim, and their wings met together. That is the very place where God said He would meet His people. The ark represents God's presence with His people. And so it's very important to keep that in mind. And that's the reason that the term ark is used over and over and over and over again. The people understood what that meant. Now notice, beginning in verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, and when you have come to the edge of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Now look at verse 10. And Joshua said, and I love this, by this you shall know the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgazites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take yourselves 12 men. Now look at verse 13. And it shall come to pass, as the soles of the feet of the priests bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream shall stand in a heap. Now notice the latter part of verse 15. For the Jordan overflows its banks during the whole time of harvest. Now, let me just show you a couple pictures here. First of all, I want you to see where the Israelites are. This is Shittim. This is where they have been, right? They are going to cross the Jordan here, and they're going to go to Gilgal, just opposite Jordan. Here is another, Here's another picture of that. But anyway, keep hitting the wrong one here. And so it's very important to see they're going to cross this Jordan River. Now the Jordan River starts way up here, actually north of there. It starts in an area what we call Caesarea Philippi. It's where Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That water then flows into the Sea of Galilee, 13 miles long, 8 miles at its widest point. And then it flows 157 miles all the way down into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is actually drying up because a lot of the farmers are using the water that's coming from the Jordan. Now, I wanted you to point out at the latter part of verse 15 that the Jordan overflowed its banks. Now, here's the thing. The Jordan River of today is not the Jordan River of old. Here's a picture of the Jordan River. Doesn't look very wide, doesn't look menacing, doesn't look like you even need God to part it to go across it, right? It's not all that daunting of a task. I've been here and I've watched people baptized here as well. But the writer wants us to know that the Jordan River was a raging river at this time and that the waters overflowed the bank. It was quite a daunting task in that day to cross the Jordan River. But God says when the priest who bear the ark step foot into the Jordan will stop flowing. And it will no longer flow. It will just stop. And there will be dry ground for God's people to walk across, just like when God split the Red Sea when they left Egypt. And so it's very important to know this and understand this. And then, latter part, let's see, verse 17. Then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people completely crossed the Jordan. And so this was an incredible thing. This was an amazing thing. And in so doing, it exalted Joshua that day among the people, just as God had exalted Moses. And then in chapter 4, we're not going to read a lot, but I just want to point out in chapter 4, Joshua said, you take 12 stones from the river. And what they were to do was to carry those stones to Gilgal. So that was across the Jordan, about 8 miles to Gilgal, these stones. Now how big they were, I don't know, but I imagine they were fairly large stones, not so big that they couldn't carry them, but big enough that, you know, it had some weight to it. And God says, I want you to stack them up. And the reason that God wanted them to stack them up was important. In verse 6, it says, this may be a sign among you that when the children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and the stone shall be for a memorial for the children of Israel. And even over in verse 21, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let the children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. And so you had these 12 memorial stones. It didn't look like much. Now today, We put a lot of money in when we build memorials, right? Look at all the memorials we built. A hunk of money goes into it. We build these elaborate memorials. God said, I just want 12 stones, just 12 rocks, and you put them there. And the reason for that is when the children of Israel would ask, what do these stones mean? Then they would say, these stones represent the time when God stopped the waters of the Jordan and allowed his people to go across on dry ground. The important thing here is not the monument itself, not the memorial itself, but the story behind it. It's what God did. That's what they needed to know. And so that's why God didn't put a lot of money into a memorial, but it's the story that goes with the memorial. And then in chapter 5, when we get to chapter 5, look at verse 1. And so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, notice that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because the children of Israel. And so when they crossed over this Jordan River, all the king's hearts melted. They were fearful because they knew the day of judgment had come and that the Israelites were coming for them. And then we read in verse 2, it says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. We're not going to read all the way through here, but I want you to see, why are they circumcising the children of Israel a second time? Because all the Israelites who were circumcised died in the wilderness. This is a new generation of Israelites who are coming into the promised land. God saw to it that the old generation died out except Joshua and Caleb. And so circumcision is a sign of the covenant. Genesis 17, God made a covenant with Abraham. And if you were not circumcised, you were cut off from the people. You were not a part of God's covenant people. So they were circumcised. Verse 8 says, and so when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach from Egypt, from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. So God wipes away the stigma of slaves. They are no longer slaves. They are Israelites who are coming to take possession of the land which the Lord God had given them. Now I want you to notice in verse 11, it says, and they ate the produce of the land the day after the Passover. Unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Look at verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate food from the land of Canaan that year. So everything is changing. No longer is there going to be manna from heaven coming down for the children of Israel to eat. They now are going to eat from the land that flows with milk and honey. God has provided food for his people in the promised land. This is the third time that the Israelites observed this, the Passover that we know of. The first time was in Egypt. The second time was at Sinai. And the third time is now. Now, then we have what appears to be a theophany, perhaps. That's the text that was read just before I got up to preach. I want you to look at this again. Chapter 5, verse 13. The sermon starts in 6. So we're about there. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to meet him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Now that had to be good news, right? I am the commander of the Lord, because this is the Lord's battle. This is the Lord's victory. And we saw that very early on in the study. But look at verse, he says, in Joshua, look what he does. He fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped. Notice that. He worshiped. He says, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Now, if this was just an angel, why does Joshua fall down and worship? In Revelation 20, when John fell down before an angel to worship, what did the angel do? He said, get up. I also am a fellow servant. This angel, if it's an angel, doesn't say that. Doesn't tell him to stop worshiping. And by the way, when was the last time you heard the words, take off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground? The last time you heard that was Exodus 3, when the Lord appeared to Moses. We're told the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, and then it says, and then God spoke to him from the bush. There's no question that God spoke to Moses. And this seems to be an appearance of God who appears to Joshua, and he is the commander of the army of the Lord. And so we are going to observe here the fall of Jericho, which is the first city that the Israelites take when they enter the promised land. Now read with me just a few verses. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. And you shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go around the city once. And this shall you do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow their trumpets. And it shall come to pass that they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall flat. Now, you have to just look at this and say that this is the weirdest way to take a fortress you've ever heard of. Right? I mean, this is not the way you take a fortress. There are ways you do it. And we read in the Old Testament some ways you do that. One way you would do that is you would lay siege. And when you would lay siege, in other words, you just wait them out. You wait till the food and the water runs out. No one goes in. No one comes out. Eventually, they have no food. They have no water. They have to surrender. That's one way you can do it, but that takes a long time. Sometimes that could take a couple of years if they have a large supply of food and water. Another way you can do it is a suicide mission. You can take a bunch of men and run and take a battering ram, and you can, you know, bang on the gate until it, you know, breaks through. But in the meantime, your men are getting shot up. And so you lose a large amount of military people in this type of campaign. So it doesn't make a lot of sense to do that because it's a suicide mission. But what's not a strategy is to walk around a wall and blow horns. That is not a strategy, right? And if you're a military guy, Doug, imagine going to your superior the next time we go to war and say, hey, I got a great idea. We're going to march around the enemy and we're going to blow horns. And then he gets maybe an honorable discharge because he's crazy. Because that don't work. Try it. That doesn't work. But God made it work. God made it work. So look over beginning at verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they arose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. And on that day they marched around the city seven times, the seventh time it happened. When the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given us the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. And it shall be that all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live. She and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers of the spies. Verse 18, and you shall by no means, he says, but abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. And that will come back to haunt them in the next chapter when we look at the defeat that happened at Ai. Verse 20 says, so the people shouted, the priests blew the trumpet, and it happened when they heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell flat. And the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and took the city, and they utterly destroyed it, and all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go to the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as she has swore, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had, and brought them out and all their relatives and left them outside the camp. Verse 25, so Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the land. And so this was a great victory. And God made this scheme work because God doesn't need archers, or he doesn't need ladders. He doesn't need men of war. All God needs is men of faith. That's what he needs, because faith is the victory. Think about Gideon. Remember Gideon? He had an army of 32,000. God reduced it down to 300. Do you remember what his weaponry was? Anybody remember? Torches in clay pots. Now, if you're going to battle, torches and clay pots should not be your choice of weaponry. But because he believed God and he trusted God, God gave Gideon the victory over the Midianites. Or what about Samson when he defeated 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey? Now, if you're facing 1,000 men, my choice of weapon is not a donkey's jawbone. It's going to be a machine gun of some kind, right? Not a jawbone of a donkey. But what made the difference? The Lord made the difference. What about Moses How did he deliver Israel? He did so with what was called the rod of the Lord. That staff, that was the rod of the Lord. That's what split the Red Sea. You see, some men trust in chariots, the Bible says. Some trust in horses. But we trust in the Lord our God. I want to turn your attention to Hebrews 11 for just a moment. Beginning at verse 32, reading down to verse 35. He says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, all through faith." Faith is the victory. You know, as you think about it, many of us face many walls in our lives. Walls that seem to be insurmountable. Walls that seem to be, you know, something that we cannot overcome. And maybe it's the wall of immorality. Or maybe it's the wall of doubt. Or maybe it's the wall of unforgiveness. Or maybe it's the wall of addiction. Maybe it's the wall of abusive relationships. Maybe it's the wall of abuse. Maybe it's the wall of shame. Maybe it's the wall of alcoholism. Maybe it's the wall of failure. Or maybe it's the stigma of some lifestyle in your past. Here's the thing. Only God can knock down those walls. Only God can knock the walls down. If you will have the faith that Joshua had, the faith that the Israelites had, those walls which seem like they're impenetrable will come crumbling down. The song is true. Faith is the victory. The defeat of Jericho was because some Jews believed God, not because of anything they did. They didn't battle. They didn't fight a war. God fought this battle for them. And so, if you want to overcome some walls in your life, faith is the answer. Faith is the victory. And it all starts with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never put your faith, your trust in the death, burial, and resurrection by believing, repenting, confessing, and being immersed, then you need to do that today. Because that's where the victory starts. And God will continue to lead you into victory in your life. And so today, if there are walls in your life that are a big challenge that you can't seem to overcome, faith is the victory. And won't you show your faith today by coming while we stand?